Ministry-wise, this was a big year. We had 33 graduations, that is, in 33 different districts in the country of Bangladesh. And each of these graduations represents 200 to 300 students, mostly young people, who are doing Bible study, usually once a week. Sometimes it's twice a month. And then when they pass the test to prove that they've actually learned something, then they get a certificate and a huge party. And they just really love that sort of thing. Our young people aren't so much into earning a certificate and dressing up and having a three-hour-long ceremony. But to them, the longer the thing is, the better. And so we do that, and there were five different teams that spread out all over the country to do these graduations. That represents half of the districts in the country. So Bangladesh is about the size of Lower Michigan, and they have districts. We call them counties. We have, what, 88 counties in Michigan? Does anybody know? In Bangladesh, we have 64, but in Michigan, I think there's a higher number. But anyway, about the same size. Anyway, our goal is to have a ministry established in all 64 of those districts. So we train up staff, and then we look for local churches that want to partner with us. We try to have half of the people in our Bible studies from Christian homes and half of them from non-Christian homes, so that there is a bit of a, you know, backbone and stability in the ministry, and we can quickly raise up disciples from these Christian families. And we find that it's a lot harder when somebody was raised a Hindu or a Muslim. But we want to use our Christian community over there as a bridge to the Muslim and Hindu communities, also Buddhists, is out there. Basically, the country is 90% Muslim, 9% Hindu, and the 1% that's left is fought over by by the Christians and the Buddhists and some of the other smaller religions. There was a kind of a coup that happened in the country 2 Augusts ago, which has shaken things up a bit, made things a little less stable. The prime minister was driven out of the country by mobs. She had to hop on a helicopter and go over to India next door, just less than an hour from the time the mob came over the fence, over the gate, and burned her house. So, yeah, exciting times. They wanted to say she was a dictator and, you know, whatever. And probably a lot of it's true. But the thing we liked about her name was Sheikh Hasina, the thing we liked about her was she was really tough on terrorists. And there was a number of terrorist incidents back in 2016. In fact, when we were in the ministry in a certain area, we were being followed by some terrorists. And we got out of Dodge, but they were plotting to do something to us. Well, she sent her police all over the country, and they ran them all down. And the news reports would typically read, we were investigating a certain area where we hoped that we could arrest some terrorists, and a fight broke out, and everybody died in the crossfire. Too bad. And they did that over and over and over again. They know that they slaughtered at least 200 terrorists that way by just giving the police permission to open fire and, you know, shoot now and ask questions later. Anyway, she did a great job of tamping down terrorism. And so the Islamists, that is, those people that want to kind of force everybody to be Muslim, to take on the religion of Islam. Those Islamists had kind of been, you know, pushed into the corners, but now they're all excited. They're like, oh, we're going to have a big election here in February, and we Islamists are going to take control, and we're going to purify our country and make it a better Islamic country. And we'll make all the young ladies wear, you know, head coverings and burqas and everything, and we're going to be a better, more spiritual, pleasing to God country. That would be their goal. So anyway, You can pray for Bangladesh. We don't know which direction it's going to go. We just know God has continued to keep this door open of having people sit together in Bible studies and talk about the scriptures. It's just a revolutionary thing to get people to sit with their friends and read the Bible and say, what do you think that means? And try to pull out the meaning. It creates a confidence that you can hear from God, where in the culture at large, people, they feel like, you know, we leave all religious questions to the experts. You know, we've got the imam, we got the hujur, we've got the Hindu priest. When we have a question, we just go and ask them. But this is a revolutionary thing. When you put a Bible in somebody's lap and you say, okay, let's read these three verses here. Let's read this chapter here. Let's see what God is saying to you. It's amazing. It's exciting because God is still speaking through his word. Amen? It's still the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. This word is still working. So I'm just like, I'm still giddy as a, you know, kid coming up to Christmas. It's like, I can't believe I get to do this ministry. And we're looking forward to going out in March to do some training of the leaders. And then in June, I'm hoping Nan can go with me. Got permission from the board. And she doesn't want to go because it's the hot season of the year. But anyway, I keep telling her, this is when the mangoes are ripe and the pineapples are ripe. So let's get excited. but because of her job in the public schools, summertime is the only time she has enough, you know, enough space, enough vacation time to do this. So anyway, looking forward to that. So we really appreciate your prayers and we really appreciate your support. And the ministry is really being blessed by God. Well, this morning, I'm thinking about how when I stepped on the scale and it gave me a new number, it was a little higher than I wanted it to be. We've had a great time together with all of our family and all the cookies that they brought, but it made me think that it's time for a salad or two, and maybe we could use a spiritual salad here today as well. Let's call this the four lettuce salad, okay? And if you would turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 23. Lettuce, let's have some lettuce. Bib lettuce, iceberg lettuce, romaine lettuce, some kale, right? And of course, some dressing. Any of you out there like a good salad? Anybody? Okay. We're going to have a four lettuce salad today. And it's not actual lettuce. It's let us. Let us. So if you'll follow with me as I read Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly. This is the NIV. Probably a number of different translations out there. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Maybe hold tightly. Hold unwaveringly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us, there's the second let us, right? Second let us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, we've got the third let us. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, fourth lettuce, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Heavenly Father, please take this word, open our hearts, open our minds to what you're saying, and may we put ourselves in line with your will for our life. May we yield control to you to direct our lives so that you can be known better, you can be praised and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, before we get to the lettuce, we got to talk about the dressing. Right? Because if you're like me, lettuce is only a vehicle for slathering dressing on so that you can convey it to your mouth. Just as bread is really only existing so that you can convey butter and jam to your mouth. Right? So it's all about the dressing. I kind of prefer a French with tangy bacon bits in there. Anybody with me on that? Oh, okay, then it's all for me. Great. So the dressing of urgency. Now, what we want to see here is that there is an urgency to doing these four let us actions. There's an urgency. It's not just, something we take real casual. We'll do it someday, We'll do it whenever we feel like it. There's urgency. We need to slather urgency on everything. We need a generous dose of urgency. And this is what we get at the tail end where it says, and all the more as we see the day approaching. One of the songs we sang here talked about the day. The day is coming. That day is coming. For some of us, it comes very soon and unexpectedly. My mom passed away September 23rd. I live just a mile from the house, and I got a phone call. Mom's having some problems. You might want to get over there quick, my sister said. And it's just a mile away. I was there in 5 minutes, and she was already gone. Dad said, how could she have died? She wasn't even sick. Well, she's 87. She had some heart failure. My brother Dan, who's a doctor, said, yeah. He went to Bangladesh in September 3rd, I think it was. And he said to him, I have a feeling that I'm not going to see both of you again in this world. And he was right. None of us knows when our time is. Amen? Anybody have somebody die in your family this last year? Right? Wow. It's pretty permanent, isn't it? That day arrives, and it's over, all right? Your time is up, and we need to be urgent doing what we're supposed to be doing up until the day, up until that moment. And the main day that it's talking about here is a day is approaching when Jesus comes back. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. So that is what we're really looking forward to. And all the stuff that we're doing here now is just to prepare for that day. If we serve the Lord here, if we do what he tells us to do, there will be rewards on that day. If we fail, there won't be rewards on that day. Let's look at a few verses here that tell us about that day. Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation, the book of Revelation is about the last days, right? The end of time. And you might expect this to be here. Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus speaking, he says, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's keeping track. Lord Jesus is keeping track. How you doing? How you doing? According to the things that he says are important. Look with me at Matthew 42 to 51. Several other passages here. We won't look at them all, but Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 42. Matthew 24 is a big chapter about the end times and one of the most important messages was that he's coming back. All right, start with verse 42. He just talked about, hey, there's going to be two guys walking along the road. One is taken up and the other one is left behind. You've heard of the Left Behind movies, Left Behind books. One is taken, one is left behind. Then it says in verse 42, therefore keep watch. Be looking for this. Be expecting Jesus to come back. It's like when you expected your father to be home at any moment, how did you behave? When you thought dad's away for a long time, he's not going to come home for quite a while, then how did you behave? Way different, right? Keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. He's keeping it a secret, he is. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Be ready for Jesus' return. Be ready to show him your good works. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Don't let him take you by surprise. Who is then the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Jesus has left us down here to take care of things, to be stewards, to act on his behalf. We are the stewards of his things, his earth, his family. All right? And we're supposed to treat all these things with the proper care. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. You know, the little things that God gives us control over here in this life. If we're faithful during this time, when he comes back and he establishes his kingdom over the whole earth, he's going to give us massive amounts of responsibility if we were faithful in this life. And proved ourselves faithful and obedient to him. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. Jesus is going to reign over the whole earth. He's going to be really the king over the whole earth, and we're going to be his assistants. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. It's like that passage in 2 Peter, right? Where is the promise of his coming? Everything is just continuing on. He's never coming back. That's the unbeliever's mentality, right? But Jesus said, I am coming back. My master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy thinks he's a servant of God, and he really doesn't care about the master's priorities and the master's agenda. And he's going to be proven to be a liar, that he's not really one of the Lord's servants. So there's this urgency. He's coming back. He's coming back. Other passages you should read, especially 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the same as the great white throne judgment. If you read Revelation chapter 20 carefully, you'll see that there are no believers at the great white throne judgment. That's strictly for the unbelievers. And those dead will be raised just before the great white throne judgment, and they will be sent to the lake of fire based on their works. This is talking about the judgment of believers. That when Jesus comes back, he wants to reward us right away for our faithfulness to him. The judgment seat of Christ. So the urgency is that time is running out. Jesus is coming back, and we got to give an account. We got to give an account. There's two points of urgency. Jesus could come back at any time, and we could die at any time, right? We almost died in 2012. We always remember that when we had that near head-on collision with a drunk driver on M6, 2012. Was that August 12, 2012? Could have been God's time for us. Are we busy about what God wants us to be busy about? We who are true believers, we don't fear the condemnation of hell because, quote, there is therefore now no condemnation. So we're not fearing condemnation to hell. We're fearing that we're going to be caught naked, that we really won't have anything to show Jesus. Hey, this is what I did for you. That we're going to be proven to be lazy servants. But we should fear that we squander our opportunity to serve and honor the Lord. He says in Ephesians, making the most of your opportunities or redeeming the time because the days are evil. You go, oh, the world is so evil. It makes it so hard to be good. This is the time for you to stand up and shine. Take advantage of your opportunity to spread the word in this dark, dark world, this generation. How do we see this day approaching? Well, I think especially, this is one of my favorite topics. does it look like Jesus is coming back soon? Well, I can promise you this. He's one day closer than he was yesterday, right? And he promised he would be back. But I look at, how Israel is becoming more important in the Middle East. And this is very interesting, the Abraham Accords and the conjoining of the economies of Israel and the Arab states. This is a brand new thing going on here. Very significant development. Not exactly sure how it's going to play out, but I'm sure that it's part of the end times scenario. Another thing is the world economy and also tracking of individuals by cell phones and all the facial recognition technology like China does, tracking people, controlling people. How about AI? You don't even know if you're talking to a human anymore. You don't even know if, when you look at that little video on YouTube that shows a baboon riding on top of a lion's back. I promise you, that's AI, okay. But we don't know hardly anymore what's real and what isn't. It's crazy stuff. But when the Antichrist wants to set up his image in the temple and make it come alive, I bet it's got a lot to do with AI technology and holograms or whatever, holographs. And there's a lot of miracles that will look like miracles that are part of this. Okay, so here's the four lettuces, right? First lettuce is to make sure we're not among those who are giving up their hope. This is talking about the assurance of salvation. Do you have assurance of your salvation? In the New Testament, the word hope refers to confident expectation, not, well, I hope I get a boat for Christmas. That's not what the kind of hope the Bible is talking about. It's confident expectation based on the Word of God. I have hope that Jesus is coming back. It's based on His promise. I have a confident expectation. Do you have confident expectation that when you die, you will go directly to be with Jesus? Do you have that? Confident expectation? Over the years, I have asked many people that question. What's going to happen when you die? Do you think that you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus as soon as you die? And a lot of people answer me, well, I hope so, or I'm trying. I'm doing my best. That's not it. That's not the hope that it's talking about. The hope is the assurance, the certainty. The Lord is not offering a hope-so salvation. Well, just try your best, and we'll see how it comes out. No, He has given us Jesus to put all of our faith on. And Jesus says, I went to hell and back for you. I paid for your sins, all of them. And you can trust me to save you. We're taught in the New Testament that we are justified or declared righteous by God based on faith alone in Jesus alone. That means that Jesus gets all the glory, and we get none of the glory. And all religious activity apart from Him is really worthless. Now, that's something people don't like to hear. Yeah, all those candles you burned, or all those whatever good works that you thought was going to do it, worthless. Worthless, okay? It's not how you please God. That's not how you get in God's favor. Many members of the church in Jerusalem to whom I think this book was written, there's some debate about it, who was it written to,
I think it was the church in Jerusalem, and they were getting tired of the pressure to join in the temple activities before 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. But it was still going on, and everybody's like, well, did Jesus really come, or did Jesus really change anything? And why don't you guys just come along with us to the temple, and we'll slaughter the sheep, and we'll do the incense thing, and so forth. And they got tired of the pressure, and they caved in. And they gave up the position that Jesus accomplished everything. They gave that up. They decided not to hold tightly to their assurance of salvation in Christ and to hedge their bets. Have you ever done that? Hedge their bets? Well, I'm going to do a little of this, a little of that, you know, just like when you invest in the stock market, you know. I'm going to engage in some of these Jewish rituals because maybe there's some validity there. It's a little like Benjamin Franklin. You know, he was one of our founding fathers, but he had respect for religion, but he wasn't too sure about which one was right. So he gave a donation to each one of the denominations just to make sure his bases were covered. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, saving faith does not give up, right? If you hold to this faith to the end, then you are saved. If you don't have true faith, you're going to give it up. You're going to let it waver. You're going to waffle. You're going to be inconsistent. But if you really are trusting in Jesus, you're going to be holding on to that right to the end. And when somebody comes up to you and says, well, you guys think that you're the only ones going to heaven. You say, yeah, that's true. Do you want to know why? Instead of saying, no, we don't think that. We think everybody who tries hard is going to go to heaven. See the difference there? We need to be those who stand firmly and say, yes, we do think we're the only ones going to heaven. Do you want to know why? It's because the only payment for sin that God respects is the death of his son on the cross. That's why this is the only way. Or when somebody... When the earthly survival or earthly advantages, it seems to be jeopardized by being a Christian. Ooh, you don't want to be one of those Christians, you know. You could be debanked if you hold to, oh, we don't think homosexual marriage is right or transgenderism is right. So now I'm going to lose my bank because I'm not fitting in socially. When earthly survival or advantages seem to be jeopardized, you do not hesitate to identify as a born-again Christian. That's what it means to hold tightly, all right? According to 2 Timothy 3, these are the last days. You don't have time to look at the passage, but these times are not friendly for our faith, all right? They're not friendly. Our faith stands out. It's a little bit, it kind of grates, kind of goes against the, hey, we're all good people here. Just be nice. Just be nice. That's all we need. We don't need Jesus. If you and I do not cling tightly to our assurance of salvation, then we are vulnerable to the enemy. I think that's what Ephesians 6, 17 says. Take the helmet of salvation. If you don't carry about with you this confidence that this is the way of salvation, I'm dead set, you know, to the death. I'm going to hang on to this. Satan can knock you upside the head and you'll be out of commission for the battle. You got to hang on to your assurance of salvation. Don't waste any time about this because the day of Christ is approaching. The second lettuce is let us literally plot ways of motivating each other. Do you see that in Hebrews 10? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's think about how can we motivate our brothers and sisters to let's do something good for our neighbors, right? Let's take care of these people who are hurting. We've got to find ways to organize and to stimulate and to say, hey, we can do something together. And there's so many cool things that happen when you do it as a group, right? You see one another inspires one another, and you're not just out there on your own. Man, I probably should do some good works.
Being a part of a group, being a part of a church, really helps that to happen. Because in your fellowship, you and I need to be thinking about each other. Oh, look, you know, Annie's got some good crafts. And I think, let's see if Annie could help us do this craft thingy over here. You know, there's this thing in my neighborhood. And maybe Laverne has some know-how about this. And I got a neighbor who, you know, he has a broken down something. maybe it's a John Deere tractor, right, Laverne? And you could really come through as the hero. But we need to be looking for these opportunities to do good works and to stimulate one another. Hey, you'd be great at that. Hey, let's do something about that. And it takes thinking. It takes considering one another. What are the gifts of my friends at church, so forth? And setting an example is one of the most powerful things you can do. Just bring some people along with you. What is this thing, the craft thing? We hold it in the gym here, right? What's that called? The craft fair. Yeah, a lot of people can join together and work on that. That's a great idea. Whoseever idea, was that Jessica's idea? Yeah. And look how it stimulates other people to get involved. That's what we're talking about. Think about how to stimulate one another. All right, got to move along. The third, let us not forsake the gathering with the local church. So basically what it's saying is this is really the main purpose of the church. To encourage one another to love and good works. This is how you and I need to evaluate a church, not how comfortable are the pews. Do they serve really good donuts or just so-so donuts? How do you like the music? Those are not the important things to judge a church on. The important thing to judge a church on is, are you stimulated to do love and good works? And can you stimulate other people by being involved with this group of people? And in America, unfortunately, we have really gone way into this whole performance thing. And, you know, let's really have a show up on the stage. And people jumping around with guitars and stuff. Lights flashing or whatever. I remember as a new pastor, brand new pastor in West Virginia back in 1990, I got a book and said, oh, here's how to grow your church. And I'm reading through this book, and it was all about, you know, making the seats more comfortable and doing things at the right time of the day and having the good flowers out front. And I'm like, I mean, they had statistics. You know, if you do this, there's a 32% growth of all the churches who do this. They had it all scientifically figured out. But none of it was biblical. This is biblical right here. This is what we should look for in a church. This is what we should do. Number one, it's what we should do in the church. We need to build that body life where we really interact with each other. We really stimulate each other. We are the body of Christ. You know, every part of our body influences all the other parts of the body. You know, when your oxygen level is a little bit low in your bloodstream, there is a little sensor. I think it's somewhere in your neck. I can't remember where it is. And it can detect the acidity or something. And that little deal there tells you to breathe a little faster. So it's automatic. Every part of the body of Christ influences the other parts of the body of Christ. And we need to be looking to be part of a group of people where we really do impact each other. All right? It's not about attending a big show. It's about being a part of an interactive group. Okay? So finally, the fourth lettuce, the lettuce of encouraging. Encourage one another. That's what we find in verse 25. Let us encourage one another. I think that's a good summary of what this is all about. It's the opposite side of the coin of not forsaking. In other words, skipping church is bad, but church attendance is not the solution. If you're not coming to church for the purpose of encouraging other people, then you're really missing the point.
You're really missing the point of what church is about. I think this is another way to say, stimulate one another to love and good works. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and good works. Isn't that what Jesus did? Is the night he was betrayed, he said, hey guys, greater love has no one than this. That one laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. And then he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So here's the command, love one another. And who's our inspiring example? What stimulates us? Jesus. Oh, look what he did for us. How can I not sacrifice a little something, a little time, a little effort, a little money to love my brother? Because Jesus did that. And he said to love one another just as I have loved you. Don't waste any time about this because the day is approaching. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these four commands of let us and for the urgency that we need to do this because you're coming back, Jesus, and you'll reward us. And thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here today. I ask your blessing on each one that they may find your will and do it. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Eighty-three counties. Thank you. Giles, Mr. Giles, right? Well done. Well done. Any other questions or comments? It's always fun to get a few questions.